for the invitation to be here today and to share a message. He told me that he was doing a series in John and gave me the text to prepare a message for from John chapter 8. And I want to thank him for the privilege of taking his pulpit today. Not every pastor is that ready to give up their pulpits. And so thank you, Jack, for the privilege of being here. I just want to say one thing about the book, and that is that my granddaughter designed and painted the cover. And I just gave her the title, A Journey in Ministry. And so it begins with a cross at the bottom, and then some roads and churches, and then the bright light at the top, of course, representing heaven. I've always enjoyed jokes about preachers. So I want to tell you one I heard not too long ago of a pastor who preached a lengthy sermon on the perils of alcohol. And when he came to the end, he said, "Now, in conclusion, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd pour it in the river. If I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd pour it in the river. If I had all the wine in the world, I would pour it in the river." And then he sat down, and the song leader got up and said, "Would you please turn in your hymn books to number 275 as we sing, Shall We Gather at the River?" Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to John chapter 8, and I'm going to read in a moment verses 12 to 20. I'm sorry, 12 to 30. 12 to 30. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. During his time on earth, and when he was teaching the people, Jesus often referred to himself in a number of metaphors. Metaphors in a series of I am statements. And I am is a term of deity, referring back to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was asked by God to go to the Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And Moses said to God, "But whom shall I say has sent me?" And God said, "Say that I am has sent you." And that term of deity, Jesus applied to himself on several occasions when he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the bread of life. I am the door which through you must enter for eternal life. I am the water of life," etc., etc. But perhaps the greatest metaphor of all is the one we find in verse 12 in our text, the metaphor of light, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, in contrast to the metaphor of light, which is emblematic of purity and goodness, there is the metaphor of darkness that represents evil. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "Whatever is or is not true, one thing is certain. Man is not what he was meant to be." I don't think anyone would disagree with that statement today. We are not what we were meant to be. Jesus, one of the reasons he came into the world was to show us what we were meant to be. And in over the many centuries and in every generation, the majority of people have refused the invitation to receive the light of Christ. And therefore, they are not what they were meant to be. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul describes a fallen world with these words: "The powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil that are taking place while I speak in our world." Paul referred to Satan as the prince of darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. Satan is the prince of darkness. In John 3, Jesus said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." You see, the light of Christ and the light of God's Word is a mirror that when we come in contact with it, when we read it, it is a mirror that reveals the character and the soul of those who read it. Peter wrote, "He called you out of darkness into his glorious light." Now, light and darkness are not just New Testament concepts. They are biblical concepts that can be found also in the Old Testament. Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before Christ, prophetically wrote, looking forward to that day when Christ would come into the world, he wrote, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And then in chapter 60, He prophetically speaks or writes about the incarnation of Christ when he wrote, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." In John chapter 1, John wrote, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overpowered it." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, what does all of this mean to us today? How can we apply this truth to our lives? How can we take a biblical metaphor and make it meaningful? How can we become light in this darkened world? Well, the good news is that we can become God's light in this dark world, because the light of grace is transforming. I don't know if you take notes or not, but if you do, as an old preacher, I have 3 points and a poem. I was preaching up in Barrhead back in February, and after I finished, a lady came up to me and she said, "Oh, I like the old preachers, 3 points and a poem." So my first point then is that the light of grace is transforming. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, a verse that I just love, and it always, I get almost a thrill when I read it, the words of St. Paul, who wrote, "God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." I'm going to repeat that. God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts. Why? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The light of grace is transforming. E. Stanley Jones, the great missionary to India in the early 1900s, in one of his books, by the way, I don't know if any of you have ever read any of E. Stanley Jones or not. I know his books were written, most of them, in the 30s and 40s. But I had about 20 of his books in my library. And I don't think any Christian writer has influenced my life more than the writings of E. Stanley Jones. And in one of his books, he gives us this wonderful definition of conversion. He wrote, "Conversion is the penitent, receptive response to the saving divine initiative in Christ, resulting in a change, gradual or sudden." And I like that part. Gradual or sudden, by which one passes from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God, and becomes part of a living fellowship, the church. When we are truly converted, we pass from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God. We are called to be light in a dark world, and a light is meant to be seen. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Now, he also said, "I am the light of the world." Now he points the finger at you and me, and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We must be light in a dark world. In Philippians 2, Paul wrote, "Shine like stars in the universe as you hold forth the word of life. You see, there can be no such thing as a secret disciple. In fact, that's an oxymoron. Secret disciple. It's impossible. For either the secrecy will destroy the discipleship, or the discipleship will destroy the secrecy. We must live as children of light, because the light of grace is transforming. Now, secondly, the light of grace is a guide. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, in one of his books, wrote about three lights: the light of nature, the light of glory, and the light of grace. Now, by the light of nature, he was referring to what we call general revelation. Special revelation is God's word that clearly tells us who God is and what God is like and what we were meant to be. That's special revelation. Jesus coming into the world, special revelation. But general revelation, or as Luther calls it, the light of nature, is God revealed in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Then there is the light of glory, the Shekinah glory, revealed so clearly in the Old Testament. And then the light of grace. And the light of grace guides our spiritual pathway. The light of grace enables us to discern between truth and error, right and wrong, and good and evil. In Ephesians 5, Paul wrote, "You were once darkness." And that's true for me, and it is true for you. There was a time when we walked in darkness and marched to the drumbeat of this dark world. Ah, but then Paul says, "But now you are light in the world. And if you have repented and been forgiven and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you are part of that light. No longer darkness, but living in light." And Paul says, "Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And sometimes Paul refers to it as the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of righteousness. But here he talks about the fruit of light. The light of grace facilitates the process of transformation, for we truly are in a process. The process of growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. The process of becoming distinctly different. The Greek word hagios is sometimes translated holy, other times as saint. But it literally means to be different. And so if I say that I have been transformed by the grace of God, then my life had better be different than the guy next door who hasn't received God's grace. We are becoming, we are in the process of becoming distinctly different. You see, the godly life is a journey, not a destination. Someone has said the road to perfection is always under construction. Something like the streets in Edmonton. Always under construction. Jim and Gwen know all about that. We're always under construction. And unless we possess a sensitivity to the voice of the Spirit, then we can become easily sidetracked. Holiness should be our deep desire. Our deepest desire should be to live a godly life, to be like Christ, and to be in that process of growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, to be examples of the light of grace. Charles Simeon gave us a wonderful definition of holiness with these words: "Holiness is conformity to the divine image." What Paul says in Ephesians 5, "Be imitators therefore of God and live a life of love." Conformity to the divine image. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes about those who had lost their way and says, they are without hope and without God in the world. And then he tells us why they have lost their way, why they are without hope and without God in the world. He wrote, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And that describes the world in which we live, doesn't it? It describes the society of North America. Having lost their sensitivity and indulging in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Wherever we go, whether we realize it or not, we carry with us a moral atmosphere. A moral atmosphere that either edifies and enriches the lives that we touch, or degrades and discourages the lives that we touch. Influence is powerful. It's never neutral. It's either positive or negative. And the world desperately needs its guiding lights. People to lead the way, people to set the example, and people to do the right thing. In the mid-1800s, there was a lawyer by the name of Wendell Phillips who became a strong voice for civil rights and would stop on a street corner and begin to speak out against discrimination and injustice and intolerance and racism. And the crowd would always gather around in those days to listen to him speak. And one day as he was speaking, the crowd began to hiss and boo and throw things at him. And there was a newspaper reporter in the audience that day, and when he was finished, the reporter went up to him and said, Mr. Phillips, why do you do this? Why do you subject yourself to all of this anger and hatred? And he answered, I've never known a thing to be wrong that I wasn't against, and I've never known a thing to be right that I wasn't for. The light of grace, taking the lead, setting the example, and demonstrating courage. And as children of light, may we be that transformational light that leads lost people out of darkness into His glorious light. As children of light, may we be that guiding light that will lead other believers in a life of holiness to be the light of Christ in a fallen world where right seems wrong and wrong seems right. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. J. Sidlow Baxter wrote, Lord, try us, lest our holy creed we hold in word but not in deed, or hold mere forms of godliness without a Christ-like holiness. Lord, halt us, lest with bigot tread we live a name and yet are dead, or lest in fighting error's pen we smirch not heresies but men. Lord, keep us true but ever kind, with thine own gentleness of mind, with thine own wisdom from above, whose strongest argument is love. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our pathway. We are thankful that Jesus is the light of the world, and that when he comes to live and reside in our hearts, we then become his light shining in this dark world. And as we leave today, may it be our desire to live lives that are holy, live lives that represent the gospel of grace, that others would look at our lives, listen to our conversation, and know that we truly have been transformed by your marvelous grace. Bless each one today. Encourage us in our walk with you, helping us to realize that it is a process, that even Paul said, I've not arrived, and yet I press on toward that mark. And yet, Lord, may we daily and moment by moment rely on the direction of your Spirit to guide us in all truth and righteousness and holiness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.